right. Well, if you do have your Bibles with you, I just want to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have copies available. We would love for you to have your copy of God's Word. And that's what I want to do. A lot of times I'll put up the supporting passages, different verses, so you don't have to flip all over. But I all want us looking together at our copies in context, looking right here at Philippians together. So Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And this morning, really, it's kind of like a recalibration. I mentioned, you know, kind of hint, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, selfless humility, just servanthood. And that's one, man, we just need a complete recalibration on. Heidi loves photography. She's really good at it. And so something she loves to do is take pictures. But then when she comes home, before she edits those pictures, she calibrates her monitor. And it's like, what? Like a monitor? Like it's just black and white. Like it should have all the pixels of the right color. But like it's so important when you're really trying to get everything exactly right that's going to look good on your screen, on that screen, on this laptop, and on this phone. You have to have it just completely accurate. And so you'll stick this little device on there and it'll go through this whole calibration process. It looks at the pixels and makes sure it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. And some calibrations like that, like it's just the nuance, a little bit different. And then some kind of recalibration, it's like completely different, you know, completely different. And I kind of think about, you know, the compass on your car or on your phone, you know, like if it's pointed north and you're really pointed south, you know, you have to go through this. And I've never gotten that right to do that little figure eight thing with my phone. Like you completely need a recalibration. And I think on this subject, like, the way we just come into this world with our sin nature, the way everything in the world promotes, like servanthood is the worst thing. Humility is the worst thing. Like who wants to serve others? We want to be served by others. Who wants to be the least? We want to be the greatest. And so like before we even start into this, I just want to challenge you, like am I willing to admit that I need recalibration? Like, even if you think, like, you're the best servant in the whole church, like, maybe you're not. Or maybe you are and you still need to grow because we're all wanting to live up to the servanthood of Christ. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about next week. And in fact, he's going to challenge us to grow in our mindset. He's going to say, have the mind of Christ. What was Christ's mindset? The heart of a servant who was willing to give everything to serve us. And so just want to challenge you, like, am I willing to rethink how I view others, my motives in all that? Like we need, and really a lot of the Christian life is recalibration, right? The change that's gone on from death to life, night to day, like the big change, the new creation, most of the Christian life is recalibrating our lives to how God wants us to live instead of how we want to live. So this morning, are you willing to look maybe at the things you don't want to see? Like maybe you just don't want to see them. Are you willing to open up your heart to what God has this morning, challenging us to serve one another? So let's just read through the whole passage. Starting in chapter 2, it says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And man, that's challenging. And so let's just walk through this morning and see what God wants to do in us. Let me just pray over this, Lord. God, would you take these words that I've read, take these words that you breathe out, words that can transform, words that can give life, and would you breathe life into us? Would your Spirit work in us? Would you make these words living and active in our lives? Give me the right words to share and the right words to challenge, and may they be your words, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing, kind of as we just go, he's going to really stress the unity. You know, if you remember last week, he challenged us in unity. Just like the mark of the gospel, our lives need to live up to that that calling that God's given us, and a lot of that is striving side by side. So he really emphasizes the unity of the body. And so he just kind of picks up right where he left, just calling us to unity. And I love the construction of it. If you're into grammar, he sets us up is what he does. And so he starts, so if there is any. And what he does is he starts this list of things that he expects us to say, yeah, of course there is, Paul. In the Greek, it's a first-class condition where the author expects a positive response. And so you say, hey, if you have any encouragement, and I know you're going to say you do. And there are things like that like are no-brainers. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. And he expects they're going to say, like, yeah. Like, do we have encouragement in Christ? Like, the fact that Jesus loved you and died for you, the fact that you're in Christ, like he says, encouragement in Christ. Like, that's one of Paul's favorite phrases, that we have all these things in Christ because of what he's done for us. We're in Christ. Are you encouraged? And he's like, yeah, duh, Paul, of course. Do you have any comfort from love? Like, are you comforted by the love that God's given to you that you share in the body of Christ? Of course I do, Paul. Of course, yes. Do you have any participation in the Spirit? Remember we emphasized that the Holy Spirit's to draw us together. Yeah, of course I do, Paul. And this list just goes on. Do you have any affection? That's like gut feelings. Like, do you have any feelings? Do you have any sympathy? And all of it is setting us up to like just to drive us like, Paul, tell us what you want us to do. Like, of course we have these. And he says, complete my joy. Like, he's like, you really want to make me proud as a spiritual parent? Do this. And what did he say? Complete my joy by being of the same mind. And so, like, he's saying, like, this is the natural progression. Like, if these things are true, then this should be true. Like, if you have encouragement in Christ, if you have comfort from love, if you have participation in the Spirit, if you have affection and sympathy, this is what should happen. And I love it when he's like, complete my joy. He talks a lot about joy, and he's like, hey, you want to put my joy tank on full? You know, it feels good to have, like, when we go to the gas station, it's so expensive. Like, when your gas tank, you fill it up and you see full. Like, that's a good feeling. Like, that's what that word means. He's like, fill it up to the brim. He's like, put my joy tank on full. Like, what would give him the most joy? How could he find joy in his children just living this out? He's like, the thing that would give me so much joy is if you would be of the same mind. That you would have the same mind. That's what would give me the most joy. That's what would really, like, put the cherry on top. And it's interesting how he describes it, because it's going to go on to this list, but the rest of the list, he's going to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's really his joy. But then he's going to say, this is how you do it. So the rest of this construction, it really is the means. He starts, and it's a completely different verb structure. He goes to participles, present, active. And so really kind of maybe a better description, it'd be, complete my joy. How would you complete my joy? By being of the same mind. How can you be of the same mind? By doing these things. And so the rest of these verses are really how we can be of the same mind. Okay, so that's going to be those keys to unity. But before we go to these keys of unity, sorry, what does it mean to be of the same mind? Because sometimes we think, like, okay, does that mean that we all have to have the same favorite food? Do we all have to have the same favorite movie? Is, like, all our songs the same favorite song? And sometimes we think, like, unity in the body is that we're all clones of each other. And that's not the description of unity. We're not exactly the same, but there's some way that we can have, he calls it the same mind. To think the same way is really what he's saying. He's going to use this idea of thinking a lot. And if we really want to know what it means to think the same way, it really is going to get into verse 5. Have this mind, that's the same verb. Think this way among yourselves. Like, if you want to think the same way, how are you going to do it? You're going to have the mind of Christ. So really the answer is, like, how do we think the same way? Is we all think with Christ's mindset. And so really the answer is going to be having the mindset of a servant. And so there's going to be different issues that we have that same mindset on, but we might think differently on, but we come together on them because we all want to glorify Jesus. We all want to serve one another. We all want to direct our hearts to him. That's what it means to have the same mind, that we're all coming in this with a commitment to honoring Christ, to having his mind, his desires, not my mind and my desires. So the goal is unity, having the same mind. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's where the rest of this comes in, the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. This is the key. Like, these are the keys to unity. Okay? And so we'll just go really quickly over the first ones, not because I want to rush them, but because I think what he's doing is he's digging down, and the further he digs is when he's going to get to the gold, okay? So the gold is going to be in verses 3 and 4, leading into mind of Christ. But these other things really are going to be expressions of that mind of Christ. And so he says, well, how do you do it? These are the keys. He starts out verse 2, kind of the middle there, having the same love. So this is how you're going to have the same mind, by having the same love. And so just thinking, you know, as a church body, like, if we're not doing it out of love, that's not the mind of Christ. If we're not really loving God and loving one another, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And so he stresses that everything we do, even in the body, even towards being unified as a body, needs to come out of love. So he's like, by having that same love, again, that love's going to be expressed in servanthood. And then he goes on, he says, being in full accord and of one mind. So full accord, I've heard that Paul was a fan of Hondas. I don't think that's, okay, that was a bad one. Okay, that's my dad joke for the day. Okay, being in full accord, that's not driving a Honda Accord. Being in full accord, it's a cool word. It means sold together, like your souls are united. And it's maybe a word that's in your translation or another descriptor of it would be harmonious. And really that kind of gets to the heart of it. Being in full accord is like we're harmonious. And I like that description because, right, we're not all clones. And I really love music. I love the piano. I love guitar. And if we all played the same note, that wouldn't be a very pretty song, would it? But if we're playing different notes in different times that don't fit together, that's not harmonious, is it? That's almost worse than us playing the same note. But when the notes complement each other, when they come together, a C and an E and a G, they form this beautiful C chord, right? And so what he's saying, like that being a full chord is like working and being fitting together at the soul level. And so I kind of think about it with music or like a puzzle, like all the pieces of the puzzle aren't the same, but they fit together. And so before we move on to the next ones, just like thinking, like, is my relationship with the body one of love and one where I fit together? Do we fit together well? And if I don't fit together with you well, why not? We're not all going to have like, and sometimes we can think like, well, man, I have to love everybody exactly the same because I hear I have to have the same love. I really need to love everybody. And here's the bottom line. You're not going to be able to be as close to every single person in the body. Like, I love my wife more than I love you. I'm sorry. But I'm going to have a deeper relationship than with her. And so we need to have those deeper relationships. But what we need to have is we need to have a love for every single person. So it's probably not possible that you're going to have every single different person in the church over for dinner this week. Okay, that's okay. But what I want to challenge you on, is there anybody that's not feeling the love? Like, just look around and like, is anybody missing from this? And how can I be part of drawing them in? Or is there anybody here that I don't have any love for? Like, am I missing? I just don't love them. Okay, that's not having the same love. And so I just want to challenge you, like, is there anybody that you're not harmonious with, you don't fit well together with? Is that going to be a unified body? No. Not that we're going to just be, like, soul-level friendships, but do we love one another? Are we close? Are we harmonious? Like Jesus said, like that's going to be the sign. Remember we talked about this, John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. That you love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples. That you, if you have love for one another. So when people come in, do they see a harmonious body? Do they see genuine heart level, soul level love for one another? Or maybe this morning you need to say, you know what? We're at odds. We're in discord. We're not harmonious at all. And maybe this morning, go talking to that person. Or call them up this week. Make sure that we have the same love for one another, the love of Christ, that we fit well together, that we're sold together. And then he goes on. He says, of one mind. Again, that's the same word, mind, but this time when he uses it, he puts one mind, and that has to do with purpose. Like, we're of one goal, one purpose in mind. And so really, it gets down to like, why are we here? If you're here for any other reason than to glorify God, worship God, to grow in your relationship with God, to love one another, you know, like, why are we here? Are we really all together on the same mission? Are we of one purpose? So I hope this morning that we are of the same mind, that we have the same love, that we're in full accord and of one mind. But this is where we start to dig down, and this is where it really starts to get to me. Verse 3, again, it's continuing this, by doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, consider others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then next week we'll start here. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. And so really, it's this descriptor of a humble person, a selfless person. And man, does that get at our sin nature, doesn't it? And let's just go down that list. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. And here's where he doesn't mince words, right? Because when I'm just in my heart of heart, I was like, do a few things from selfishness. But he's like, do nothing. In fact, in my translation, it doesn't do it twice, but he says, do nothing from selfishness and do nothing from conceit. He repeats it. He's like, do nothing from selfish ambition, do nothing from conceit, because he just wants to emphasize, like, none of it needs to come out of this selfish pride. Kind of defining selfish ambition, like, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's this really kingdom of self. It's living for yourself. And it's interesting, when I was looking at it in scripture, a lot of times when that selfishness and we live for ourselves, you see words right around it, like hostility, rivalry. In fact, a few times it's translated as that. You see wars. You see people fighting. Like, when we live for ourselves, of course we're not going to be unified as a body. In fact, like, James talks about wisdom from God and wisdom from hell. And look how he describes the two. Look at James 3:14-16. If you have bitter jealousy, and here's that word, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This isn't wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Like, he's like, that's how, and again, he's talking about wisdom here. That's not God's wisdom. That is the world's wisdom. It's demonic wisdom. And as I was reading, like, yeah, that's really the wisdom that goes in this world, right? The selfishness that we see in our hearts, but we see promoted in our world. Like, I see that so often, like, follow your heart, do what you want, do whatever it takes to make yourself happy. Like, that's how everyone lives. And what does he say? That's demonic. That's the world's wisdom. And he says, where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there will be discord in every vile practice. And so no wonder if we take the world's wisdom, we take demonic wisdom, bring it into the church, we live for ourselves, we're going to find discord. We're going to find not unity, but disunity. So I want to just challenge you, like, what's your motive? That's what he's really getting at. Like, who are we living for? I love 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's talking about Christ. It says, he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Like, that's how we used to live. Like, we live for ourselves, right? That's how most people in the world live. He's saying, don't do that anymore. Don't live for yourself anymore. Selfish ambition is really the kingdom of self. It's me living for myself. It's seeking my desires first. And guess what happens when I do that? When I'm living for myself, you guys become either tools to get me what I want, so I use you to get me what I want, or you're obstacles and, you know, in the way of what I want, right? And so we start looking at each other. What can I get out of him? What can I get out of her? Man, I need to get her out of the way. I need to take care of him because I won't get to the top unless they're out of the way. And then we wonder, why are we fighting so much? You know, in our families, in our marriages, in our church body, is selfish ambition our wisdom? Like, are we taking our wisdom cues from the world, or are we taking it from God? The wisdom from above. That word conceit, it's really interesting. It's really a self-inflated ego. It's a compound word made of two words, empty, like hollow, and glory. And so really, I love that description because people who are conceited, like they have a big head, right? And we think like someone needs to pop that, right? Because it's full of hot air. And that's what that word means. It's like this inflated ego, but it's empty glory. Like, they're so proud of themselves, but they're proud of something that's really not as glorious as they think it is. And so when selfishness takes over, and when my ego, my pride, my empty glory, my conceit takes over, then I think I'm more important than you. I think I deserve things that I don't. I think I'm more special than I really am. Again, with those two words, the focus is on me. And God's wisdom, man, it flips it. It's like not just a little bit off. It's 180 degrees off from that. Jesus says, you know, life isn't found in living for yourselves. What does he say? Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And we read that, we're like, wait, Jesus, I was living for myself. You're telling me to deny myself? Deny myself? But then what does he say after that? He continues, take up his cross. What? And follow me. Well, where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. For, and here's that kicker, is the great irony, whoever would save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's really the key to the Christian life, and the key when we're talking about servanthood is we think we'll find life. We like life. I'll be happy when everyone is serving me. But you look at the most selfish people in the world, and are they happy? No, they're the most miserable people in the world because they're always wanting something more because they're feeding their own selfishness and their own ego. And what Jesus is saying is real life is found when you die to yourself. Man, like, I think this is so ingrained in us. I've heard of marriage dissolving, people getting divorced, and you think, what happened? I said, well, I wasn't happy anymore. Like seriously, like, there wasn't any infidelity? No. Were you guys fighting? No, I just wasn't happy. And I just look at this, like, we live for ourselves, and we break up a covenant of marriage because she's not making me happy, or he's no longer making me happy. We make our happiness really our calibration, right? In most of our lives, in the world's lives, how do you find true north? You find it through selfish ambition and conceit. Living for yourself. Whatever makes you happy, do it. No matter what happens to someone else, no matter who gets in the way, that is your true north. And Paul says, don't do a single thing for that reason. Like, don't do anything for selfish ambition. Don't do anything for conceit to inflate your ego. Kind of think about it like this, okay? We have a seat here, okay? Okay, I'm thinking about taking this seat, and I was going to have Olivia, but I think she went to help out in Children's Church. So we have two people, Olivia and me, and we're getting ready to take this seat. How do we usually solve who's going to get the seat? Right? Usually I think like, well, I need a seat and I want a seat. Like my selfishness, like I just want that. And I also think like, man, I'm more important than her. You know, I'm her dad. We selfish conceit tells me I'm more important and that I deserve it. And so I push her out of the way to take the seat, right? And then meanwhile, what is she doing? She's like, man, my dad, he can stand. I'm the kid, he should serve me. She's pushing me out of the way. And so much of her life is fighting over those things. And we have a hard time with saying, would you be the one to take the seat, right? And really, like, we see the negative, but the positive, we're so scared of being that person because what it takes is it's got to take the first person. Like, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe in the body, maybe at work, what it's going to take is, am I going to be the first person? Because we're all waiting. Well, are they going to let me take the seat? She's waiting for me to let her take the seat. Who's going to be the first person? And so he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but... And it says, look, this is what you need to have the heart of. This is how you can be unified in the body. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And I love this. And like we try to like figure out, does this really mean what I think it means? Yeah, it means what you think it means. To count others as more significant is really to think. It's another word for thinking. Think of them as more important than you. Man, isn't that like the opposite of conceit? Conceit was me thinking I'm more important, more valuable, more intelligent, or more of something than someone else. It says think the opposite. And you might be thinking, well, like, they're really not better than me. They're really not smarter than me. They're really not more intelligent or whatever the list is. Maybe they don't have the degrees that I have. Maybe they don't have the job level that I have. He says, think about it that way, though. Like he's saying, like recalibrate. And so it's like getting away from this natural thing of where I think I'm better, because that's what we do. We think we're better at the end of the day. And he says, like, think that they're better. And man, do we have a hard time with that. So I want you to think about your relationships. Like really start thinking of them as more important. And again, not even the same importance. He says, think about them as higher than you. Because what is that going to do? It's going to drive you down from that ego, that self-inflated ego, to where you're not even getting to the same level. But it says, in humility, consider them. That's really what humility is. Humility is me lowering myself down. Not even to the same level. Humility is lowering myself below you. And that's scary, isn't it? It's scary if I would really consider you more important than me, really lower myself in humility, take a lower place than you. That's scary. And it's interesting, that word humility, it's like a cuss word, right? We don't like that. Well, guess what? In Paul's day, no one liked the word either. It was a word that no one liked to use. Humility was frowned upon in their culture. Like, humble person? No. Who wants to be a humble person? It really comes down to like, who's most important? Do I really believe God, or do I believe what I want to do and living for myself? And so I want to just challenge us this morning, because here's the deal. James continues, you know, we know this is true, but in real life, we really struggle to live it out. And then we wonder, like, why do we have so much fighting in church? Why do we have so much fighting in families? Why can't we really get along? And James continues, he says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you have it. Ask wrongly to spend it up on your passions. Like, all of it is my desire, my passions, what I want, and I want it now. What you have, I want. So of course we're going to fight. And we think, well, maybe this is just a me problem. Like, this has been a problem since the dawn of time. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, you look at the disciples, they struggle with this too.
Like, they struggled with, like, greatness and serving, just like we do. Sometimes we think, like, surely Peter didn't struggle with that. Surely Andrew and John didn't. Like, they struggled with it. I found it remarkable. It says in Luke 22, 24, it says, a dispute arose among them. Okay, what are they fighting about? As to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Like, stop and think about that for a second. Like, these are the disciples. Like, they've walked with Jesus for years now. They've watched everything that he's done, and they're fighting. And what are they fighting? Like, hey, what are you guys fighting about? Well, man, I was, this is Peter speaking, I was trying to tell them how I was better than them. You know, like, who else has walked on water? And then you hear John maybe saying, well, yeah, you walked on water and then fell down. Like, well, I didn't see you get up there and try to walk on water. Yeah, because I didn't want to fall down and look like a fool. We're all looking at you from, like, you just see this back and forth. Like, they are fighting over, they're warring over who's the greatest. And that just breaks Jesus' heart. Because, like, that's a problem they've had. It's a problem we all have. And Jesus just gathers them to his side. He says, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the leader as the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who reclines at the table, the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I among you am as the one who serves. And we think, well, maybe this is like a one-off argument, right? This is just like the one time that they got this big fight about who's the best. Luke 9, though, says, an argument arose among them. Okay, this is a separate time about what? Who was the greatest? But knowing the reason of their hearts, he took a child and put them by his side, said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives he who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Like, Jesus dealt with it over and over with the disciples. In fact, Andrew and John went up and they're like, Jesus, we want the best spot. Another time where they're arguing about who is more important, who gets the best, who should be served rather than who should serve. So it's not just a me problem. It's not just you problem. The disciples struggled with it. It goes against our natural bent. I just want to challenge you because I think, like, we know it, but the reason we struggle it is like we're afraid. Like, I'm afraid if I let her have the seat, then will I ever have a seat? Or am I going to have to stand the whole time? You know, and sometimes it can lead to being taken advantage of. Like, that is true. Like, maybe that's your fear. It's like, if I really serve my wife, then I'm never going to get what I want. I'm never going to get to see the movie I want. I'm never going to go to the restaurant I want. It's always going to be her, and I'll never be happy. And we don't do it because we're scared. First, okay, the reality is you're right. The sad reality is there's going to be people who take advantage of you if you serve them. Like, not everyone who you serve is going to say thank you. They're not always going to serve you back. There's a risk involved with taking on the heart of a servant. But guess what? Like, Jesus is our model again, right? Like, what did it cost him? Like, yeah, he was taken advantage of. He was abused. He came to this world to serve the world. He was beaten, mocked, and killed. And so we should expect that, yeah, it's probably going to be something that happens. If I serve, I'm not always going to get what I want. I'm not saying, like, always be a doormat. Don't have respect for yourself. Don't have boundaries. Those are healthy and those can be good. What I'm saying is don't let fear stop you from serving because of the what ifs. Like, always ask God, say, like, God, how do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to serve them? Ask me or tell me, Lord, if this is something to do or something not to do. Just like Jesus, though, here's the cool thing, is you can find joy and reward in serving. You know, we think joy and reward is on being served. Well, again, like, it's the opposite, right? The one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who is the least among you will be called the greatest. It's the opposite. And what did Jesus find? We're going to see it next week. He humbled himself to the point of death, and God exalted him to the highest place among all. And it's the same thing with us. Like, there's joy in serving. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, that's us looking at him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Not saying that the cross was fun, but there was joy in what it would produce. The joy he set before him, he endured it, and then comes the exaltation. Like, there's joy in serving. And I love this. Paul in Acts 20 goes to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he reminds them. He says, in all things I've shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that really gets down to the key of it. Like, do I really believe that? Do I believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? Like, we think, like, I'll be happy if I get this. But Jesus says, like, you'll be even happier if you give this. Like, do I really believe that? And man, it's so true. Like, the people that get it all, they aren't happy. They just want more. And then they don't even get to enjoy it because it's tainted, right? Because they had to fight others to get it. They had to push people down to get to the top. So they really can't even enjoy the things. Like, do you believe that there's joy in serving someone else? Joy in not getting what you want, but dying to yourself and living for Christ? Again, in Mark 10:42, he says, Jesus called them to him and said, you know, those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. And I pray that for our body. May it never be among us. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And then he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that tells me there's joy in it, but he also talks about reward, right? He's like, if you really want to be great, be the servant. Because there's a way that, of how God works is he exalts those who humble themselves, but those who exalt themselves, he humbles. This is a principle. In fact, Jesus says it right here, Matthew 23:11-12. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Why? For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And like, this is a promise from God. This is like, bank on it. This is Jesus speaking. Do you want to be exalted? Well, humble yourself. Do you want to be humbled? Well, exalt yourself. And fleshing that out and knowing how God's going to exalt me, if I humble myself before him, take the role of a servant, you know, it's going to happen in a lot of different ways. And I'm not promising you this, like, if you humble yourself and serve your wife, then God's going to give you $1 million. Or that she's going to thank you and she's going to serve you. I don't know what he's going to do, but in some way, God is going to, at some point, exalt you because you humbled yourself. And we know that ultimately, that's going to be a reward in heaven. And Jesus calls us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. That somehow God is going to reward me when I humble myself. He's going to exalt me. When I become the servant of all, that's how I really become great. And so, yeah, there's a risk that you're going to get taken advantage. But I love this because the last part of it reminds me is when we all buy into this, a lot of that takes care of itself, right? A lot of it takes care of itself because I love this. It says, let each of you, that means not just me, that means not just like all of us, let's all buy into this. And he says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And it tells me a couple things is like, we all need to buy in this, and that's when the beauty happens. That's when the beauty happens, when we're all serving one another. When a husband's serving his wife, when the wife's serving her husband, that's the best marriage. When a body is us all serving each other, that's where it happens, that we're unified and we glorify Christ. So let each of you, but then I love this, he's not saying that we can never have any of our desires, right? He says, look not only to your own interests. Like, our fear is like, if I believe this, I do nothing from selfishness, then I can never go to the restaurant I want to. right? That's our fear. Or I'm going to have to do this. I'm never going to get this. He's going to say, like, there is a time and a place for your own interest. He knows we're going to take care of that ourselves. But what he's saying is to put ourselves in the right position where we can take care of our interests and the interests of others. And that right position for verse 4, it comes back to verse 3, is when we humble ourselves below them, right? Not when we're above them. If I'm above you and you're below me, my interests are always going to come first, and I'm never going to get to your interests. If I'm on the same level, maybe if I'm lucky, I'm going to do the same amount of interest in you that I am in myself. But when I lower myself, it's okay to look out for my own interests. But I'm now in the position to look out in the right perspective, the interests of others. And so it's okay. It's okay to have enjoyment. It's okay to have interest, desires. But would you lower yourself first to be in the right place? Then you can enjoy those interests, those desires. I want to give us just a few takeaways, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. We're going to focus on this again next week, and we're going to kind of make it even more practical. But here's a few kind of take-homes today. How can you give of yourself today to serve someone else? And so first, evaluate your motives. Like, how much is selfishness, like, just how you live your life and how you view others? How much conceit really controls you? So would you take a moment today, maybe after church or this evening, sometime this week, and really stop and pray and evaluate, why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? Evaluate your motives and choose to lower yourself and choose to raise others up. Like, lower yourself down and raise them up. Really think of them as more important. And then look, it comes down to our eyes. Our eyes are always focused on ourselves. Get your eyes off yourself and look around. What are the needs that my wife has? What are the needs that my children have? How can I just look for opportunities? They're all around if we're looking. And here's one that might be a little more practical. Memorize Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Okay, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I memorized this, and I'm going to try to freshen up on it this week. And here's my challenge, because I think it's so important. If anybody would memorize Philippians 2, 1 through 11, next week or any time, like, if you come up to me and can recite it, I'm going to give you a gift card for $25, okay? Like, wherever it is, within reason, if it's a good place, I'll give you a gift card to your place, whether it's Dutch Bros or whatever. Like, I want us, like, what if our body bought into this? Like, what if each of us memorizes? Like, how would it transform our whole church if each of us was serving one another? So that idea that in Romans where it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Like, if we're all outdoing one another, like, that would be amazing. And so, like, just practically, just maybe even a money motivation. Like, if you memorize this passage, I'll give you a $25 gift card to wherever you want. Because if this is in our mind, it's going to seep into our hearts, and we can actually think about it daily. Memorize Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and start letting it recalibrate your mind and your lives, your motives, and your heart. So as we move into a time of communion, you know, the thing I love about Jesus is he doesn't say, do what I say, not what I do. Like, he doesn't say, be a servant, and then he lords it over. Like, he was the greatest servant of all. And so we're going to remember his death on the cross. But as we just get into this time, and the worship team can go ahead and come up, but let me just read that the passage we're going to look at next week. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the greatest of all, became the servant of all. the one who created the universe stepped into this universe and took the role of a servant. The one that we nailed to a cross took that cross willingly. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And so we're going to remember that this morning. It's an important remembrance. God calls us as a church, this ordinance we call it, is to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so I just want to challenge you, the worship team is going to sing a song just to draw our hearts to the cross. But I just want to challenge you to do business with God. Are you right with him? We're challenged to examine our hearts. Make sure that we're in the right place to remember his death on the cross. And so I'll pray for us and then we'll sing this song together. Lord, we pray that you would draw our hearts to worship, remembering the sacrifice made for us. God, you deserve all the worship and all our praise. And so God, we confess that we don't measure up, that we don't always serve, that we don't always live as pure or as holy as we should. And so we come to the cross in need of the cross this morning. We confess our sins to you, that we are in need of forgiveness and cleansing. And would you forgive us, make us right, so that we could be holy and live holy for you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.